Okay, good morning. This is a chapter taken from this book that we wrote called Has Your King Died?
Larry, may I say something before you get started?
Yes.
How many of you know what the term Zion means in the scripture? Zion in the Old Testament means the dwelling of God or the kingdom of God. And so in many ways, we're all looking forward to Zion. And when the Jews went back to Israel, they were Zionists because they were going back home. Now, how does that relate to us as Christians? Well, we still use the same terminology. The kingdom of God is Zion to us. So when you hear this song and you hear blow the trumpet in Zion, it's in the kingdom of God. And I just wanted to say that
that's the song we're going to play.
You know, we're God has had His way. God sets up kings and He deposes them. And God has had His way with our president. Obviously, you know, Larry and I do vote, and we lean heavily toward being a Republican because certain values. But we try not to get into too much politics in here because.
No politics.
We live in the United States, and we live free. So your choice to vote for whomever is your choice. We live in freedom, and this country was founded on it. And I also wanted to say, you know, I have a degree in history, world history, from Agnes Scott. A lot of people don't realize that when the Quakers and the Puritans first came to the United States, they came with the idea and the word that they were looking for the new Jerusalem. So they were looking for Zion. Well, on this earth, none of us are going to ever find that. We're going to find that with the Lord. You hear what we're saying? So I think Larry's going to concentrate on that this morning. If I say Jay Sekulow, do you know who I'm talking about?
Yes.
He's a Jewish believer in Jesus who's a lawyer. And he does a lot of things, you know, with Congress, and he's brilliant. He was on TV last night, and he made the comment. He said, okay, we're all happy. All the Christians are happy about the election. And he said, that's a good thing. He said, but now he said, at the end of the day, what do we really have to be thankful for? We're all pilgrims on this earth. And a real Christian is going to bless the Obamas and thank them for their service for the past 8 years. And now we're going to pray and we're going to bless the Trumps and we're going to thank them for the next years that they serve. And we're going to pray for them because Jesus said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's and give unto God what is God's. Now, Larry and I are very thankful to be in the United States.
Amen.
We are so grateful. Larry's so thankful that his mother and his father came from Macedonia. I'm so grateful that my ancestors fled Europe too. And they fled for freedom. I have Huguenot background, French Huguenots who lived in France. I mean, we're talking about a Christian country. It was Catholic, but the Huguenots were persecuted. A lot of my family came from England. They were persecuted. We all came to, our families came to America for freedom. So every mission trip that we've been on, when we hit that airport or we come in Miami, we just almost want to get on our knees and thank God that we live here. There is a blessing here. And we bless the United States. And we know that God has raised it up. Maybe it is the New Jerusalem in some way. Maybe it parallels Israel. Dr. Jonathan Kahn, a Jewish rabbi in New York, parallels Israel with the United States.
Amen.
But the bottom line out of all of that, it's not in the nations. It's in our heart. We have Zion in here. And we'll never really, really be happy until we get home with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
And
we pray for what we have.
Amen.
Carol said, we're not political in this, but this book is about surviving the New World Order.
Yes.
And we're taking this lesson from chapter 4 of this book. It says, has your king died? And we'll get into it for a minute, but first, let me just give you a feeling. Get this one single page out. Summary. Before we play the music. About halfway down, it says, has your king died? You see that? Don't depend upon new kings to solve your problem. Look up to King Jesus. Now, I have a question. If you live in a kingdom, how many kings can you have?
One.
How many?
One.
Well, what if your boss tells you to do something? You got to respect that, right? What if a government official? But you can only have one. You can't have two kings. So what happened, Isaiah, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I feel it's okay. Isaiah had known the Lord in some way up to chapter 6. But look what happened in chapter 6. See Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. You see it there? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now, let me tell you something about King Uzziah. He was the best king in history. He had peace, prosperity, and everything that was perfect in Israel. You couldn't have asked for a better guy. Okay? But in that year, in the year King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He had never seen that before. His other king didn't offer him that. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He saw God personally. Above it stood the seraphim. Those are kind of angels. One had six wings, two covered with his face, two he covered with feet, two he flew. And one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Okay, brand new experience when his king died. Who he trusted in died. What he trusted in died, okay? So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the king, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Isn't that wonderful? The first thing that God did was forgive all his sin. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? He never felt sent before this. This was his ministry. And who will go for us? Then I, Isaiah, said, here I am, send me. So that's what this book is about. It's not about politics. It's about the history of the kingdom of this world and the history of the kingdom of God from ancient to present day. And we picked out one chapter that said, what is this world coming to? Okay, so with that, let's start the video.
Yeah.
got one real short video, one more real short video to play him. This next video is for the purpose of, it's a little, one and a half minute video to show kind of the purpose of this book that we wrote.
By the way, Jack showed great restraint by not getting up and dancing.
Okay.
And Larry did too.
This kind of explains the book.
Has Your King Died? Surviving the New World Order by Larry Chikorov.
This world is a time where it will be confronted by many problems. The system that currently governs the world. Has failed to solve life's challenges ever since ancient times. The Bible speaks about an end-time world government that will promise to transition the world into peace and security. Difficult times will prevail during this coming transition. But there's a solution. Within the pages of this book. Larry Chikorov compares the history, the current condition, and the future of the world system to the kingdom of God. This book shows how to turn from the world system and begin to live in the supernatural kingdom of God now while still on this earth.
Has Your King Died? Surviving the New World Order is available at...
Remember when Jesus was taken up on the mountain by Satan and he was tempted? It's in Luke 4. And he said, I don't have it in the lesson, but I'm just reading it here. The devil took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Say, all the kingdoms.
All.
And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me and to whoever I wish to give it. Therefore, if you will worship me, Satan said to Jesus, it will be yours. And Jesus answered him and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It also says, so Satan said, I own all these kingdoms of the world. I don't care who's president. I don't care who's prime minister of Russia. I don't care who's president of the United States. All the kingdoms, all the nations are of the world system. And they have a king. And it's called the Kingdom of Babylon. If you look in Revelation chapter 18. We have to make a decision, I'm kind of talking off the top of my head, to, we vote, we are thankful for America, but if we give too much attention to the world system, we'll get the opposite effect that Isaiah got. What's that? We won't be quite as intimate with God. When his king of the world died, and all he had was the Lord became very intimate with him. I don't know about you, I'm getting chill bumps.
Amen.
So we have to stay, Jesus, you're my king. I don't care who's president. What about in China?
Amen.
They don't have a good government there. But you know, millions of people are getting saved, and they're going all over the world, even heading for Jerusalem. That's because their king... They didn't have a king to worship. They had to worship the king. Are you guys with me so far? Okay. I don't care how many problems he got. The king will take care of you.
Amen.
Okay. End of lesson.
Larry, they've been told to worship their government.
Who has?
Yeah, In China.
In China. Yes, they've been. Yes, absolutely.
In Russia. And in every communist nation. They've That's been right. told to worship their government.
Absolutely. I think I've covered everything on this on the summary here. So let's get to the lesson. I didn't read it all, but I think I covered it.
Larry.
Yes.
Piggybacking on what she said, you know, I think that's one of the issues that we've got right now is we've put too much attention on the people, and we're not paying attention to who God is. God's never left any part of that White House. He has always knew who was going to be the president.
Absolutely.
None of this has caught him by surprise.
That's right.
And I've listened to so many believers in Christ that have put God in a box as if though this blew him by surprise. And I'm like, God is in control.
Amen.
We are so blessed to live where we are, to be able to have choices. And as you said last week, we need to be able to realize that when we have problems around us, those are problems that help us to learn who we are. Who do we have our eyes on, God or people?
Amen. And you know, everything that's going on that God's, even though Satan's in control of the nations, everything that God is ordaining and allowing to happen is leading to this new world system. It's not that it's his will that that happens, but that's the way history ends. We have to have peace, quote-unquote, a sort of a peace, before the final battle, that's in Ezekiel 34 to 38. And that final battle is what will finally do the deal. But we've got to have some sort of peace before that. So everything we're going through is working towards this new world order, which is that... I'm bringing peace to the world, said Hitler, said so-and-so, said the anti. I'm bringing peace to this world. Look, nobody, well, that's just for a few months or whatever, years, I don't know. But we're heading for Zion, like Carol said.
And what makes this time more accurate is that Israel, it was prophetically told in the Word of God, that Israel would be restored, that all of the Jews all over the world would be brought back to that little piece of land. And that's our time clock. So when we see that happen, according to the scripture, which happened in 1948, that within a certain period of time, we don't know when. Jesus said you cannot name the days or the times. We don't know. But look at the signs, Jesus said. The signs of the world. Look at those things, just like a tree that's going to bear fruit. Or figs, or whatever, you will start to see it before it actually bears the fruit. You'll know. So we have to be open to what God is doing and not be caught up in a world system where we worship it.
Thanks, Carol. That's the deal. Okay.
It doesn't need to become an idol.
For some reason, I forgot the number of the pages on this stapled lesson, but we'll just pretend they're in there. Most intelligent people know and realize that this earth is not going to last forever. It will have an end. Even if you do not believe the Bible's account of the end, you should know that our earth's resources are almost exhausted. In spite of the fact that many organizations are on a mission to save the earth, in my opinion, that's impossible. There are just too many destructive forces in place that humans can no longer control. And I'm in no way attempting to perpetrate fear on you, the reader. Jesus does not normally utilize fear to get his point across. The Bible says that his perfect love casts out fear. However, if you have been uninformed about what could possibly happen here on Earth, it is possible that you may have to react in some sort of a wake-up call like I did in 1979. It was a healthy thing for me. The Bible is clear about the Earth finally coming to an end. Jesus spoke about it, and the first apostles and writers of the New Testament wrote about it under the inspiration of God. Look what 2 Peter 3:10-13 says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great voice, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and good and godliness? Look at that. The earth will be burned up. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So even in spite of the fact that this earth is going to be burned up, verse 13 says we look forward to that. It's kind of a...
Of course we look forward to it. If you could consider that Isaiah was in Israel and observed all of Israel's societal rules.
Right.
And, just as the people in China are observing what goes on, the social mores there, and in the United States, we consider ourselves part of the United States.
That's right.
However, what does it tell us in the scripture? We are to be in the world, but not of it. In Philippians 3:20, it says, our citizenship is in
heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven.
So,
well, that's where our king is.
Exactly.
So we should not feel any heartfelt sadness for the earth burning up because we're not part of it.
Right.
Our citizenship is indeed in heaven.
We're ambassadors to this earth.
But it would make us concerned for those around us. If we're not, then we need a heart check that they are going to be burned up. I mean, do we live our life and just want our cake and bye-bye to you?
Let me take off on that. Something I didn't read in Isaiah chapter 6. He said to Isaiah, God said, who shall I send? And Isaiah said, send me. After that, he said, what shall I tell them? And the Amplified Bible said something very interesting. It says, tell them you'll see, but not see. You'll look, but not look. Because you've willfully rejected the truth. You can't see God. You can't see Jesus. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you love truth about yourself and about, mainly about yourself. I'm going to be truthful with myself. I'm a sinner. I've done this, and I need to forgive it. God says, thank you for telling me. Now I can be truthful with you.
This is a really sad thing. I don't watch much TV, but I saw this program that shows these animals out in the snow and cold. And it's not that we don't care about animals being out in the cold, but God touched my heart. He says, I care about the lost that are going to be separated from me. And if we will allow him to touch our hearts, just like people's hearts are touched when they've watched this.
That's right.
But this is humankind. Humankind is going to die and be separated from him. But he said, there are so many people are touched by watching these type of things and thinking of an animal being out there in the frozen. I don't know if y'all have seen that commercial. It's just recently, because I don't watch TV much. But it's just recent because of the cold weather. And they do. They look so pitiful. I would want to go out and get every one of them and rescue them. And I know Stacy would. So she's rescued so many animals. But he started touching my heart. He said, if all of my children cared about those, even just in their influence, that they are lost. They are separated from him. We've got to do more. We need to wake up to the heart of God.
We need to wake up. Well, let's see. This is a long scripture, but let's read it and see where we go with it. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he was talking about end times here. And I can't tell you exactly everything he's talking about, except let the Holy Spirit kind of interpret it for you. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. He'll underline that. For many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. And that's already happened, hasn't it? And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. We've seen that. We're watching it now. And kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. You know there's horrible famines in this earth right now. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver up you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So it's all about endurance too. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I think that's what he's waiting, what we're waiting for. It's almost done. Almost every nation, almost every people group. I've been in the missions board for 15 years before I retired last month. And we're looking at statistics. Almost every people group has been reached. Not quite, but almost. Very, very close. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your... That's not for you, April. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. But then there will be great tribulation, such as has been not since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. You know, right now, I just want to say something. Right now, there are even some churches, fairly good-sized churches in Atlanta even, that say you don't really have to believe in the virgin birth. Now, that doesn't mean everything they do is bad. But how could he be God if he didn't believe in the virgin birth? Anyway. I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just saying false prophets will rise up, right? Let me see where... Okay, look at verse 25. See, I told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning strikes, come from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wham! It's like that. For whatever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. And the moon will not give its light. Stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's talking about a kingdom that's eternal. He's talking about a king that's eternal. Governments, politicians, all the other kings may have not died yet, but they're subject to death. Every government in this world is subject to death and will die. But not the king with the capital K. Notice Jesus said something interesting in verses 15 and 16. Next page. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Well, I do not claim to understand all the future events of history. Not at all. I'm not somebody that's going to say this is how it's going to all work out. I don't think anybody does. There is something in verses 15 and 16 in Matthew 24 that is one of the foundational blocks of this book. I believe that Jesus was telling us that there would be a future season of time that we would be able to discern. That season would be a time for each of us to beware of. I believe that this world is quickly entering into an end time new world order. The new world order will be governed maybe by someone in the UN, and it will have laws that overtake the laws of every nation. Even right now in the United Nations, there's laws in the UN that wipe out some of the United States laws. And there'll be more of that. Israel's the time clock. I'll just go through that quickly. They became a nation in 1948 for the first time in 70 AD. I want to make a note. You see in that paragraph where it says CN notes, circle that. And take this home and look in the last few pages of this lesson. There are some amazing prophecies that have been fulfilled that prove that the Bible is real and true. Study them. We're not going to do it here this morning. But these end time prophecies telling about when Israel will be regathered are perfect. Listen to this. To the very day. To the very day. In 1948. You'll see it in the back here. I feel like reading it, but I better not. The final attempt. This new world order will be a final attempt by humans to make a heaven out of this earth without God. This world has seen wars, inhumane treatment of people, genocide, and so many horrible atrocities for thousands of years. All one has to do is to make an honest appraisal of world history. Right, Carol? There have been more brutal wars with inhumane killings than we can ever study or even imagine. Mankind has been brutal. I believe that such evil events have even more prevalent, have been more prevalent than even the good times. I've heard of things in Uganda where they've had Christians in prisons, and they brought them. They've had a pastor in prison, and one day at a time, they would bring one of his congregation outside the prison and brutally beat him to death in front of the pastor. Said, "Pastor, if you deny Jesus, we'll let this man live." Talk about brutality. This is real. Not the U.S., but it's the world. It's people like us. Many people are oblivious to this, but many of those who live in Africa and other third world nations have firsthand and personal knowledge of how absolute savage others can be. Yet the humanists feel they'll be able to control this world and bring order. It amazes me that good, intelligent people who have access to thousands of years in history could hold any hope for the prosperity of this world in this present system. However, this new world order will have the look of something different than the world system. It will look like God has finally intervened, because it will bring in some sort of a form of peace. Hitler claimed to be one who could bring order. World rulers for centuries have claimed that they have the final solution to mankind's woes, but they've all failed. Now at the end, there will be a different kind of attempt that will baffle even the elect of God and deceive even some spirit-filled believers. The bottom of the page. Let's talk about the abomination of desolation. Well, I do not claim to be an expert in end-time prophecy, nor do I really understand all the timing of future events. However, this I believe, that the abomination of desolations represents two things. First, it's a lifeless idol that will attempt to bring peace, security, and financial well-being to individuals in the world. In both biblical and rabbinical Hebrew, abomination is a familiar term for idol. So number one, it's an idol, something you can trust in other than God. Number two, it's prophesied that the Antichrist, the future and final human leader of the world system, will enter the new temple in Jerusalem and desecrate it as it has been done in past history. So that's the abomination of desolations, where they're saying that this new world leader will be an idol to many, and he'll go into the temple in Jerusalem and desecrate it, as it says in Daniel. Now it's interesting, rather than read the next paragraph, let me just give you a little overview. In 2014, there was an author, what's his name, Carol? It's here. It's right here, hang on. His name was Robert Carnucci. Yes. Released a book. Carol and I read it. We sent copies to Pastor Mark and Pastor Britt and other people, and they were just amazed. Dennis has read it, I know. Some others probably have. That proves beyond any doubt at all that the gold dome that you see that's supposed to be Herod's temple on top of that rock is not formerly, it's not Herod's temple. That's not where it was. He's proven with scripture and with archaeological finds that it's right there where we saw it. It's in the city of David. Scripture proves it, even without any archaeology.
But in that area of the city of David, there's a flat area that David called the threshing floor, where he told Solomon to build the temple.
And if you remember, Jesus said there wouldn't be a stone of that temple left. And underneath all of the earth, the archaeologists are digging out all of the tunnels where the priests slaughtered the lambs back in that day. And there's a Gihon spring in there where they flushed the blood away. There's no water up in that area.
No way it could have been on that hill where they said it is.
What there seems to be is where that western wall, where that building was a fort that Herod built and he called it Fort Antonio after Mark Anthony, who was his best friend. Herod, King Herod, courted the Romans. And the Romans wanted a big fort right there so that they could oversee the Jews in their temple and keep them in slavery. So it's amazing. The book is called, it's called The Temple, I think.
The Temple.
It is amazing. God has saved all of that underneath the ground. He saved that area.
Why? So that the Antichrist doesn't know where to go to destroy the real temple.
And it's all owned by the Jews. This land is owned by the Jews.
He'll go up there in that gold dome area, and he'll say, I'm destroying the temple, and he'll just be... Yeah, it's on a rock.
It all is a huge rock. If you know anything about the story in the Bible, David gave the threshing floor, which was a flat area, for the temple to be built on. And they needed the Gihon spring to wash away the blood.
That's right.
God has saved that. God does everything like that.
He does.
He astounds the world.
He is God and he's going to be God. And you know, really, if you think about it, how distracting so many things. And the Lord says all through there, do not be distracted. And yeah, he'll let the enemy get distracted on his own foolishness. But we need to be in the Word and stay on the Word, because that's the only place you can't depend on man not to distract you. And stay in the Word of God. That's how you're going to be safe in those days ahead.
It's a fascinating book if you want to pick it up. Anyway... an old, very, very admired Christian pastors. I sent one of these books to him. And at first he said, I'm having a hard time with this because I felt this way for over 60 years that was a real temple. And finally he said, but I've got to believe the book because it's real.
You know, the archaeology's there. The scriptures are there. Jesus said there wouldn't be a stone left.
Okay. False Bible teachers. During this time of the end, false teachers who have a form of Christianity will lead many away from the truth. We have seen this for many years, but now it's increasing exponentially. After a short time of apparent peace and reconciliation on earth, that I believe that wicked spirits that govern radicalism will re-engage their horrible and destructive activities in an effort to control all the governments of this world. I believe the horrible events will take place on this earth that surpasses anything yet recorded in history. This book will give you the answers of how to live the overcoming lifestyle during both the New World Order and the horrible wars, in the event we're alive at that time, that will be after that. It's not about reforming our society. Did you get that? It's about... Our job is not to reform the society. This society is going to kill itself. Destroy itself. Look, read Revelation 18. But it's about bringing in the kingdom of God to this earth, which always is through warfare and suffering and war and problems. It doesn't come easy. In a later chapter, we'll read some detail about the history of the major empires of the world that's viewed in Daniel chapters 2 and 7. The last kingdom is both spiritual and physical. It is inferred in Scripture that this last kingdom will rise up with an effort at the New World Order just before the end of time, and for a while will seem to have a glimmer of hope for peace and prosperity in this earth. But it will not last long, and it will be a deceitful attempt to control the world by spiritual powers. 2 Peter 2. But there will also be false prophets among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Be careful who you listen to. Even on TV, especially on TV. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction will not slumber. The solution is not in this world's governments. I think we've already talked about that. No blurred distinctions. Too many. How many remember Pastor Berg? We're here. When I was explaining this to him, he said, oh, there should be no blurred distinctions. This is his word. Too many Christians get blurry eyes when they consider the kingdom of God. Many believe it's reserved for after we die. Some think it's for the millennium, as described in the book of Revelation. However, some do believe it's for the present time as well as for the future. Groups of people have, for thousands of years, attempted to create the kingdom of God here on earth, like Carol said, as an earthly and physical government. I believe the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that we may bring to earth right now, at least in part. The kingdom will not be complete on earth until the second coming of Jesus, in my opinion. Certainly, it is also for time after we it is also for the time after we die and go to heaven as well. However, many blur the kingdom of God with the kingdoms of this world. They feel that just improving our natural governments will bring God's will and kingdom to this earth. But Satan is in control of all the kingdoms of this world. I've already read that about Luke chapter 4, when Satan offered all the kingdoms of this world to Jesus. And he said, I know they belong to you, but you don't need to give them to me. I'll get them. And then quickly in Revelation chapter 18, look at the, rather than reading the whole thing, he's talking about how Mystery Babylon, which is the kingdom of this world, I'm just going to abbreviate it. Mystery Babylon is the name of the kingdom of this world. Okay? It's called Mystery Babylon. And Revelation 18 says how it's going to be destroyed. If you go to the next page, some of it's on, in verse 13. Go back to the page before and look at verse 12. Some of the things that Mystery Babylon owns is merchandise of gold, verse 12, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. This is the world system. But then look at 13 on the next page. Cinnamon, incense, fragrance, oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and the bodies and the souls of men. Like Faye said, Mystery Babylon, the kingdom of this world, has bound up a lot of human beings, and they're still bound up. And when I talk to people about the Lord, I don't try to talk them into it. I say, listen, just sit down in your chair, turn off the lights, don't pay attention to anybody else, and get honest with God. Watchman Nee, many of you know, is an author in China who was martyred in prison, told a story about he was on the street witnessing the people in China. And this guy said, don't talk to me anymore. I don't believe in God. He kept saying, I don't believe in God. Don't talk to me about it anymore. And the watchman said, okay, you don't believe in God. But before I leave, can we pray? And, okay, well, just repeat after me. Oh, God. And the guy said, oh, God. And he looked up and he said, there is a God. There is a God. I feel him. I see him. Just tell your people who aren't saved, just get honest with God and he'll reveal himself to you. Give him your truth. Tell him how you feel.
Where?
And tell your friends that. Where are you?
Yeah. You know, one of the interesting things in Revelation 18, it's talking about the items that we kind of worship without realizing it.
Yes.
It's all of our stuff that we have. It's the material things. And when it talks about our body and our soul, you know, that's the outer, our body is the outer parts. It's things we touch, the things we see, just the things we smell that make us feel good and stuff. But the most amazing thing is it's all about our spirit, how our spirit is connecting with the Father. How do we look at things through our spiritual eyes, not through the world's eyes? Because if we're focusing on our material things, we really need to take a back check and figure out, okay, really, what is our idol? Do we have something that's kind of messing our vision up so we can't see what God is trying to do in our lives? A lot of times, even with the election, it does not matter how you voted or anything like that. The fact is, it's over. Everybody has done exactly what you're supposed to do. You're to go vote. You're to pray. You're to vote and do whatever you felt God told you to do. But now we have to get back into, okay, God, we're going to follow you. We're not following man. We're going to follow you.
He is the king.
Tina, thank you for the perfect segue. Tina mentioned material things. And very quickly, I have a prayer request for this class. Larry referred to us as a family of God earlier in the lesson. And, you know, there's a, we all know that song, I'm So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God.
Yes.
I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by the blood. The second verse goes, when one has a heartache, we all shed a tear, because we're a family so near. I present our guests to you today. Frulam and April, raise your hands. Do you see these folks back here? They are stripped of every material thing that we have taken for granted. We've known them a little bit, but last night we were over at the Elizabeth Inn at Musk Ministries, and they are unable to get in to stay. In fact, they've been living along I-75 in a tent, not even with sleeping bags, I don't believe. April is 7 months pregnant, as Larry had mentioned. And we were over there and God ordained Lisa Turbo to pay for a motel room for them last night so they could enjoy what each of us took for granted this morning. A warm shower. We had some great food here for them today. But I don't want us to miss this opportunity. Sure, we can delegate the church to help them. But let me remind each of you that we are the church. If it's on anyone's heart to assist them with prayer or any type of blessing, they have, without the material things, also what Tina spoke of, we should be concerned about their spirit. How many of us would step out of the warm comfort of a motel room for the first time that they've enjoyed in a long time to come study God's Word under Larry and Carol's feet? So I praise God that they're here. If it's on your heart to assist in any way, they are here. And in Jesus' name, I present this to you.
Barry is going to go to the church.
And we're going to use the offering this morning. Amen. to help them immediately. Here. Thinking about
and in addition to that, if any of you guys want to do anything for them, contact Barry.
Look at this on this page where it says the sinking ship. Everybody there? If you were on a ship like the Titanic that was sinking slowly, what would be your reaction? Would you attempt to fix the ship that would not sink? Would you go down to the saloon, the bar, and just have some wine and whiskey with the other passengers and attempt to drown yourself in becoming drunk so you could avoid reality? Or would you attempt to gather as many passengers as possible and bring them into the lifeboat that you knew for sure would not only save your life, but theirs as well? A lot of people said this today. This is our task. It's to rescue people from this world system and bring them into the kingdom of God now. April and you guys, God says the kingdom of God is for the poor. He's able to do super abundantly above all you can ask or think. I can remember, after Carol and I got married with a blended family, I had a job that wasn't supporting us. I went to a public park on Robinson Road. This is just for your benefit here. And I was just kicking stones saying, God, I don't have enough money. I've made money before, but not at this time. This time I had sold my business and I was working for a salary that wouldn't support me and our blended family. I said, God, I can't make it. I don't make enough. I can't pay the mortgage payment. I can't. And he spoke. He said, how much you need? So I wrote it down. showed it to him. And he gave me, I want you to write this down for her in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is, he said, Larry, if you take this verse and believe it, you watch me take care of your finances. And God is able to. Let me get there. Hang on, let me just get it.
I know it's my heart, but I'm getting too excited.
And Larry, I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying right now, for any of us in here, it doesn't matter whether it's financial or other, emotional, you know, relational. God says he can supply. When you speak this scripture, I feel like something's going to break from each of us if we will surrender it to the Lord.
Folks, it says this. He told me this. And God, he said, and I, and God is able to make all grace. Grace is something we don't deserve. Abound to you always, that you always, having sufficiency in all things, yet you may have an abundance for every good work. And he said, Larry, you take that as a promise. It's a seed in your heart now. And watch me, watch that seed. Not because of what you do, but because that seed, the word of God is a seed. It gets in here, that seed produces produce food. I think in 4 or 5 months, all of a sudden, my income came to where it was supposed to be. Now, our promises don't always come that quick, but that's my testimony on that particular thing. Other things I've waited 20 years for. But for a place to live, and for food, and for things like that, hanging on the word of God.
That was 35 years ago. Almost.
Do I have time to talk about Daniel's prophecy about Jerusalem? Look at that page. We're at the top of the page. It's Daniel's prophecy about the coming of the Messiah to Jerusalem. It's probably the next page. You see it? Got it? One of the most amazing prophecies in the word of God. Now, prophecies that have been fulfilled show that the word of God is supernatural, that it is God's word.
Larry, for those people who may not know what a prophecy is, explain it.
It's something that God spoke ahead of time that happened later. One of the most amazing prophecies in the word of God is Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, telling the exact day, everybody say the exact day, that Jesus would enter Jerusalem to be crucified 500 years before it happened. Amen. Daniel had shown many prophecies and visions. Chapter 9 of Daniel records the angel Gabriel coming to Daniel and speaking the most amazing prophecy to him. He told him that God's people would have a period of 70 weeks cut out of history for them during the time which several things would take place. 69 of the 70 weeks have been fulfilled in actual history. There's a pause of thousands of years, and the last week will be fulfilled. This is a common thing in Bible prophecy. In a spiritual way, we're in the last week of our lives right now. The week, word week, is Shabbat, which in Hebrew means seven. It's like saying a dozen. The entire Old Testament proves this out. When a week is spoken of, it means seven, and usually associated with years, like Leviticus 25. So Daniel was thinking in terms of periods of 7 years for each week. We're to focus on the first 69 weeks, which now in history and prophecy is fulfilled in a supernatural way. The year in Old Testament terms was not 365 days, but 360 days. Proven in Genesis 7, 11, and 8, and 3. It verifies that the flood lasted 150 days, then it gave us a five-month period by dates. The starting point for this prophecy event was to be the issuance of a command to rebuild Jerusalem, including the streets, the walls, and the moat as a protection against enemies. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench in times of trouble. And that was the prophecy. It says, from the time this rebuilding starts, in so many weeks, the Messiah will come into Jerusalem. You got that? That was the prophecy.
And the Messiah was Jesus.
Okay. Last sentence at the bottom. The starting point was not the command to rebuild the city that was given in Nehemiah 2:1. The month was in Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. He began his reign in 465 B.C. Add 20 years, which is 455 B.C. So the decree took place in 455 B.C., the month of Nisan. 445 B.C. Nisan equals March the 14th. 69 weeks times 7 times 360 days. Don't worry about the math here. Is 173,880 days. Now for the rest of the math. Add to March 14th, 444 B.C., that 173,000 days equals April the 6th, 32 A.D., which is the very day Jesus rode into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. What an amazing prophecy and fulfillment. When you get the Word of God, it's the Word of the Creator. It'll work. It'll happen. It's anointed. And I said that very quick. You could go over it more at home. But having said that, let's close, girl.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come now, and Lord, we just, Lord, as we close out the session today, that we just ask that you go with each and every one that is in this room, Father. May what has been spoken today, that it may resonate deep down in their souls, Father. Father, if there is anyone in this room that does not know you as Lord and Savior, may this be the day that they receive you as their Lord and Savior. Father, we just pray that that we don't take our eyes off of you, that we know that you are the ultimate plan. It does not matter our finances. It doesn't matter what we're going through, Father. But it is placing our eyes on you and watching you move in our life. And Father, we just thank you for each and everything you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.